right. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good to see you, church family. My name is Zach Schlegel. I serve as one of the pastors here, and it is a joy to come under the canopy of the clouds this morning and to come and worship our God together. It is a joy to see you as we worship our God together. I want to welcome those of you who are here for our outdoor service, those of you who have joined us in the FM transmitter lot, and those of you who have also joined us online to listen to our service. For those of you joining us online, we are experiencing a little bit of technical difficulties. So depending on how this goes, you can listen to us live. We will be posting the sermon and the service again later this afternoon. So if there's any difficulties, just come back and visit the site later on this morning, this afternoon, and it should be ready to go there as well. Just want to draw your attention to a few announcements. First of all, you should have received the bulletin through the email on this morning, or it's also online. So if you have that printed off, have that ready to go. If you don't have it printed off, you can grab your smartphone and follow along on your phone with us this morning. That'll be helpful. As always, the bathrooms are accessible. So if you want to go through the if you need the restrooms, just go through the front door, and we'll have an attendant there, kind of helping you navigate the restrooms in the church building. And as always, we want to encourage you to continue using the online service for giving. But if you have brought a physical gifts or offering, you can hold on to it till the end of the service. We have a basket at the welcome desk afterwards. You can drop it off on there on your way out. All right. In 1 John 4, verse 1, it says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." We went through this this text in 1 John several months ago as a church family. I just wanted to encourage our church family as well that we would continue to be discerning as we're not able to gather as we normally would. There's lots of things that we might be benefiting from online, podcasts, books, online resources, and that's a wonderful thing to do, but I also want to encourage us to continue to be discerning, testing all that we're reading with God's Word. So if you have any questions about something that a resource that you're considering, and you have a question about that, let me encourage you by way of reminder. If you have any questions, feel free to contact any of the pastors at the church. We'd love to help navigate those waters with you. And as a way of reminder, we have our church book stall. You can go on our website, go to the resources, and find all the resources that we recommend and that are available in the bookstall. And if you have any resources that you want, you can always contact our deacon of bookstall, Isaac Neal, and he'll help answer any of those questions or get a resource into your hands if that would be helpful. Also, we wanted to remind the church family, for those of our graduating seniors, we offer a Glover Scholarship for our college students. And so next week, we want to make you aware that we'll be announcing and presenting the Glover Scholarship next Sunday. And so you can be praying for that and join us for next Sunday as well. Just a few other housekeeping items. One is that we have the new sermon card, so we want to encourage you to be reading the text that is going to be preached on the next week. So the sermon card is online. Just go to the sermons tab of our church website. You can download and print off the sermon card for the text that we'll be looking at over the next 3 months. And if you listen to the midweek announcements this past Wednesday, just as a way of reminder, we're offering a challenge to our church family. So we're going to be studying the book of James together as a church family. And we're challenging people who are interested, take this up, to memorize the book of James as a church family. And so for some of us, you might want to take that up. Some of us, that might be daunting. So we're going to offer two paths as a way to hide God's word in our heart. One, path A, we'll memorize the whole book. And we're going to post how to memorize God's word. We have a write-up that we're including on the sermon tab of our website. And then the path B is we're going to memorizing select passages from James. So you can do this as a family, with accountability, with your friends, but we want to encourage you to hide God's word in your heart as we go through the book of James together. Those are the announcements that we have for this morning. You can follow the rest of the announcements in your bulletin. But I want to begin our time by opening up with God's word from Psalm 16, verses 7 through 11. You'll see this in the bulletin in your handout there. David says, "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. It's a wonderful reminder from God's word that there are many places in this world that promise joy, that promise fullness of joy, but there's only one true source, one place that we can go to truly find that fullness of joy, and that is at God's right hand, God's presence. The Bible teaches us that sin separates us from God, and it's only because of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection in our behalf, that we might be reconciled to God. Those who trust in Christ can be reconciled to God. And so one of the things that God has given us to help us remember that is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a means that God gives us to remember Christ's death and resurrection, to celebrate that reality. It's also a reminder of the covenant that we have made together as a church family at First Baptist. Now, it's been 5 months since we've been able to take the Lord's Supper together, and so we're thankful this morning that we can do this together and to renew our covenant as a church family. And so I want to give you a bit of instructions. You'll see you should have received this little cup, sealed cup with the bread on top. We've never done this before, but you'll notice that there are two layers. When we take the bread, there's a thin cellophane. You have to peel that off first, take the bread out, and then there's a second layer you peel off of the cup as we go through these instructions for the Lord's Supper this morning. All right. We're actually going to begin our time this morning celebrating the Lord's Supper. And so if you're a member of this church, or you're a baptized believer who is committed to another local church that preaches the same gospel that we believe here at First Baptist, you are welcome to take the Lord's Supper with us this morning. If you're here visiting, you're not a follower of Christ yet, you're not a Christian, or for whatever other reason, it would not be appropriate for you to participate, there is no need for you to be embarrassed. We're glad that you joined us this morning, and we just ask that you use this time for reflection and prayer and as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 11. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Friends, as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to remember Christ's death and resurrection, the promise of his soon return, as we renew our covenant together as a church family, we want to begin by examining our hearts and confessing our sin to our God together. So if you will, please bow with me as we take some time to confess our sins to God. Heavenly Father, we do pause to acknowledge our sin and to confess to you our sin this morning. Father, we know that in many ways the sin of pride and selfishness runs through our decisions and thinking. And so, Father, this morning we confess to you the times this past week where we have been impatient and unkind. We confess to you the times that we have boasted, the times that we have been envious of those around us. We confess to you the times that we have been arrogant and rude, the times that we have insisted on our own way. We confess to you the times that we have been irritable and resentful, keeping a record of wrongs of those around us rather than forgiving. We confess to you the times that we have rejoiced in wrongdoing rather than rejoicing with the truth. Father, we know that your word says love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. It loves. With love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We know that Jesus models this perfectly, but we confess to you that we have failed in so many ways to love as he has loved us. And so we pray that you'd forgive us and have mercy on us. We pray that you would wash us thoroughly from our sin. We pray that you would create in us a clean heart. Give us steadfast and willing spirits. Give us the strength that we need to follow you in the coming week. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, we hear this assurance of pardon in God's word. In 1 John 1:9, John writes, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Praise God. We also read in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "When I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So let's take the cellophane off the top level. You can grab that piece of bread. It will not taste the same as what we normally do. That's okay. Once you have the bread, let's take together. This is Christ's body for us. Let's take together. We also read in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul goes on to say, "In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' Jesus also said, 'I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" So if you take the second layer there, you can peel off the cellophane off the cup. Church, this is Christ's blood shed for us. Let's take for it together. Amen. 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 Well, friends, as a means to help us remember and to celebrate Christ's death, his resurrection, his soon return, we're going to sing together the song, "Behold Our God." And one of the verses says, "Who has felt the nails upon his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man? God eternal, humble to the grave, Jesus Savior, risen now to reign." This is the God that we praise this morning. So if you're able, please stand, and you can look at your lyrics, and we'll encourage you to join with us in song as we sing, "Behold Our God."
We're on page 3 of the bulletin this morning.
In his hands, who has numbered every grain of sand? Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice.
Verse 2.
Eternal, humble to the grave, Jesus.
Can you sing with me? You will reign.
You will reign forever.
You guys can be seated.
Good morning, church family. Move that a little closer there. How are we this morning?
Good.
Amen. It is good to see everybody this morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. We are here to praise, not to sleep. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's begin. I'm going to read from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 1 through 3, and also verses 23 through 26. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather than to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Father God, we thank you that you allow us to gather here to honor you, first and foremost, to worship you, to lift your name on high, to remember, Lord, that you are above all things. Transient, Lord, and completely holy, and yet you come down to be among men. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to walk this earth in God himself, to die for our sins. Father, we thank you that you would do this for mankind. What is man? But, Father, you love us. You have shown your love for us in this way. So, Father God, we are here to lift your name on high, to praise and to worship you. Father God, we know that, as Pastor Zach just mentioned, there are things that we left undone throughout this week. There were times, Father God, when we should not have said certain things, done certain things. But because of the blood of Christ, we are forgiven. We are forgiven of all the sins of the past, the sins of the present, and even the sins of the future. It is hard to imagine, but that is the goodness of God. And so we thank you, Father God, for your grace and for your mercy. Father God, in giving you thanks, Lord, We know that we are to love you with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds. But you also tell us that we are to love our neighbor also as we love ourselves. So, Father God, we would pray today that we would keep that in our hearts and in our minds. Dear Lord, we do want to thank you. We thank you for this opportunity to come together, to be together, Lord, and to praise your holy and worthy name. Father, we also want to spend a little bit of time praying for our country as we continue to go through this pandemic, Lord, that you would give us wisdom even as we walk through it. That, Father God, that we would also give us faith to trust in you as we are walking through it. Because we will, Father, move on. So we are to trust you in all things. Father, we want to pray for those who are in positions of authority, for our president, for those who are in Congress and the Senate. Father God, we want to ask that you would give them wisdom from above, not wisdom that the world gives, but that they would trust in you. Father God, we know that you have all things in your hands. And so, Father, we are going to give our trust not to man, but to you. Father, for those who are not with us today, we want to pray for them as well. This is a wonderful chance for us to come together. There are those who could not join us for various reasons. Father, we want to lift them up in prayer. Some of us, Father God, have within this last week lost people, lost good friends. One of my best friends through the coronavirus. And so, Father God, we want to pray for his family. We want to pray, Father God, for those who are sick right now, that you would heal them. But, Father God, in all things, may we trust in you. Lord, prepare us now to receive the priest's word. We pray for Pastor Mike, Father, that our hearts would be open to receive what he has studied, Lord, that our ears are open to hear it, but when we leave, that we would apply it to our lives. Father, we thank you. We ask all these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is in his name we do pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, beloved. I am grateful for the family of God. Amen. I'm grateful to celebrate the Lord's Supper with you and to sing praise with you and to hear God's word being read. If it's true that absence makes the heart grow fonder, then being here with you these last few weeks and being able to meet outside is proven true. As we were not able to, I'm so glad to see you here and to be able to participate around God's word with you. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles with me in a moment to the Gospel of Matthew, but I want to start with a brief story where pastor and author Dr. Paul David Tripp, he tells the story in one of his books of kind of a normal, quiet afternoon at home that suddenly turned alarmingly ruckus and culminated with a trip to the emergency room. And he begins by recounting peacefully working alone in his study while his young children were outside playing in the backyard of their home, when all of a sudden he was jarred by a blood-curdling scream that he knew to be his daughter, and that he also instinctively knew wasn't one of those playful screams. You know what I mean, parents? Something was wrong. So before he could jump from his chair, his daughter had already made her way to him and was now screaming inside of his study and demanding that he come outside to tend to her little brother. So he was expecting the absolute worst as he tore through the house toward the back door. But to his surprise, when he flung open the door and ran outside, he saw his younger son lying on the ground and quietly whispering something to himself over and over and over again. And as he got closer, he could see that his son was injured, but it was nothing life-threatening. And as he knelt down next to him to investigate, he heard his son's whispering to himself over and over It's okay, my dad's a doctor. It's okay, my dad's a doctor. It's okay, my dad's a doctor. And Dr. Tripp concluded the story, remembering that as he scooped up his son to take him to the emergency room, he just didn't have the heart to tell him that daddy is not that kind of doctor. And in reality, his son had every reason to be much more frightened than he actually was. His daddy's doctorate of philosophy degree did not equip him to set bones or prescribe medicine or conduct surgery. His son needed a medical doctor. But it's interesting that all people respond to circumstances and we live out our lives based on our perception of reality and not what is necessarily true. This is why the pursuit of truth and knowledge about the world has always remained constant throughout human history, in every culture. And when it comes to the ultimate questions, the matters of life, and especially eternal life, we simply cannot afford to be led by false perceptions of reality. We must look to God for truth as He's revealed it to us in His Word. And so, like I said before, I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel according to Matthew. We're going to look at chapter 19 together. And here, beginning in verse 16, through an interaction with a young man and the response of his disciples, we're going to see Jesus correct what is a common false perception about how a person gains eternal life in God's kingdom. He's going to make it clear that God's kingdom does not operate the way that the world operates. To the contrary, God's kingdom operates by God's economy, which values sacrifice and service far above power or prestige. So, to be a part of God's kingdom, to have eternal life, to be saved, Jesus is calling you and I and all people at all time to humbly forsake anything that would keep us from fully relying on God's divine mercy and grace for our salvation and to follow Him. So read with me now as we look at, again, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19. Now I'm going to begin reading for us in verse 16. Matthew writes, "And behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Then Peter said in reply, 'See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So friends, what do we need to understand about God's kingdom so that we are not deceived by the false perceptions of the world that would keep us from this precious gift of eternal life? Well, if you're keeping notes, our first point this morning, God's kingdom rejects the proud. This is the first thing that we need to know about God's kingdom. It's that God's kingdom rejects the proud. And this first point is not only first in order, but it's also primary in its importance. So if you're feeling sleepy, hang in there with me through this first point, and then I'll let you go after that, all right? But this story of Jesus' interaction with this young man, it's also told in Mark and Luke's gospel. Taking them all together, it helps us to understand a little bit more about what the young man and his intentions were in approaching Jesus. So he's likely in his 20s or 30s. Luke tells us he's a young man and that he was a ruler of some kind. And therefore he had status in the community. He had a name with some recognition. He was likely well-educated. Mark tells us that he came kneeling before Jesus, and so he obviously saw Jesus in high regard. He also calls Jesus teacher, which puts him in the position as Jesus' student. So it appears we have this young man of prominence eagerly coming to Jesus with perhaps the most ultimate of all questions, greatly anticipating that Jesus has the answer that has somehow eluded him in his own study. And so on the surface, all seems well with this young man, right? I mean, who wouldn't want this well-established, well-recognized, wealthy, respectful, thoughtful guy in their camp? Well, as we just read, apparently Jesus is not that convinced. And if we don't think about the young man's question carefully, then we might be left scratching our heads and questioning Jesus like the disciples were. But notice with me in verse 16 that the young man isn't asking how he can obtain eternal life, in the sense that like he's in a total loss on how to obtain it. That's not what's happening. He actually seems to have an answer to the question of how. And he says as much. It's by doing some good deed. His question is, what good deed must I do? And he's obviously not talking about being morally upstanding here, right? Because as you look at verse 20, we see that he makes it clear to Jesus that he's already got all that down. He's been keeping all that together since he was just a little guy. And yet, even though he considers himself to be so righteous, he still senses that he lacks something. It's as if he believes Jesus, that he's discovered some kind of secret to what one must do to have eternal life, and he wants to be let in on the deal. I can't even imagine the thoughts going through Jesus' mind at this point. You know, as I read this week, I thought it is so good that you and I are not Jesus, right? Because at this point, we probably would have been all sarcastic and sassy with this guy. Like, hey, you know what you're doing, man? I mean, come on. Prideful much, right? Do you hear what you're saying? But he doesn't hear what he's saying. He doesn't see himself or Jesus clearly or rightly. He doesn't understand that God's kingdom is not about external things, but it's about the heart. He doesn't understand that in God's kingdom, to hate in one's heart is to be a murderer already, or to lust in one's heart is to be an adulterer already. And while he piles high his seemingly righteous deeds and stands proudly atop the mountain of his possessions and status, believing the lies that the world has taught him, that all of these things give him favor with God, friends, the King of Kings is about to pull back the dark curtain that shrouds his proud heart, and to show him that in God's kingdom, none of these things make him worthy to stand before a holy God. And so Jesus, in verse 21, he says to the young man, if you would be perfect. And by perfect, he means complete. The young man, he's saying he was lacking something. Jesus saying, if you don't want to lack, he says, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And then Matthew records that the young man heard this and went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. Jesus puts his finger right on the real issue here. He shows that the young man's heart was proud and unwilling to trust Jesus. He didn't come to Jesus willing to do whatever he asked. If that were the case, he would have rejoiced and went immediately to the task of selling everything that he owned and giving it to the poor. Instead, he chose not to believe Jesus, to cling to the worldly favor of his possessions, and he walked away in sorrow because he didn't get what he wanted. Remember the old little song? I don't know if it was a Disney song, you know? Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful... To give all that they have away for the sake of God's kingdom. Friends, we are so accustomed to thinking of wealth in our culture as a blessing that we can often forget as Christians how easy it is for it to hinder our relationship to God. This incessant desire for possessions can quietly consume us and tempt us toward dangerous things. And I just want to draw your attention to something that the Apostle Paul says when he writes to Timothy about this subject. Listen to what he says. He says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. This is a serious warning, using words like snare and ruin and destruction. And friends, even still, I know that most of us are likely not inclined to give this much more thought. And friends, I know that because I think I'm the same way. Yet, I've been really surprised even in this past week, even in preparing this message, how often I found myself thinking about money and possessions. It's amazing how this affects everyone. Even those who don't have many possessions find themselves consumed with thinking about what they would do with them if they had them, right? We often play the game, what would you do if you won the lottery, right? And so we're thinking about what we'll do with them, how we'll get them, how much we'll enjoy them, and others that we enjoy will enjoy them with us. And it truly can be nonstop if we allow it. I can't help but think about how, even though I want to say that this isn't true, but if I'm being really honest, I can be guilty of placing far too much hope and security and joy in the things that I possess. And yet they offer no eternal value at all. So, since I have suffered in thinking about this week, and misery loves company, I want to challenge you to do the same thing. And just today, or in this next week, just be mindful of how much money and possessions just come into your conversation or into your mind, how much you think about that, and how much it consumes time and energy. And it's likely that all of us need to surrender some of that time and energy and passion to things that will have eternal value in God's kingdom. And so, in the midst of all of our discussion about what we must surrender as a disciple of Christ, it's so important that we don't lose sight of the reality that God's kingdom guarantees great reward. That's our last point. We're going to wrap up here. God's kingdom guarantees great reward. So when Jesus tells this rich young ruler to sell all of his possessions in verse 21, he follows up by saying, and you will have treasure in heaven. And how ironic that Jesus isn't actually calling him to give up treasure, but he's actually saying to him, I have a far greater treasure and wealth waiting for you if you will just trust me. And also, when the disciples are still grasping to understand what Jesus is trying to teach them about God's economy, Peter speaks for everyone in verse 27, if you look there. In verse 27, he says, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? And they're still operating under the assumption that if they stick with Jesus, although they've left everything, that when his kingdom comes, he will give them great riches and position, and that this will afford them the gift of eternal life in God's kingdom. Then, with a gentle rebuke, again, Jesus seeks to bring clarity to the disciples on this issue. He begins by giving them a specific promise that they will be a part of judging the tribes of Israel alongside Jesus on the last day. And while, friends, there is more that we could say about this, and there's been a lot of academic ink spilled here, I can say that I think we are meant to take this on its face. And then, more broadly, Jesus says that everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. So Jesus is acknowledging that following him will require radical devotion and sacrifice. He's recognizing that the disciples have indeed given up everything, but he promises that they have made a wise investment and that the blessing that they will have as a result will be extraordinary in this life and in the next. And that it is far surpassing whatever they would give up in order to follow Jesus. So I love how this promise is both now and for eternity. And it's even clearer in Mark's account, in chapter 10 of Mark, that some of this returned investment will be now. And I believe we must see this return investment most clearly right here, brothers and sisters. Right here in the church. As Christians, where else do we see the call to relationship to one another's more clearly than in the family of the church? So if one has given up, as Jesus says, houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or land for my name's sake, then surely we will see a reward of that sacrifice in one another. In the couples and families that step in to love and disciple the spiritually orphaned teenager, or the single person or couples with no children of their own who live out a godly example of spiritual aunt or uncle to the young ones of the church, or just the godly friendships of sister and brother when biological sister and brother are at odds with your radical surrender to Christ. Friends, this is the family of God in God's kingdom, and we must not lose sight of its beauty and purpose and the most practical level of love and care for one another. And so, friends, the question for the rich young man and the question for all of humanity still is, are we willing to trust Jesus when he says that he has something better for us in God's kingdom? Or do we believe that the things of the world are just better? Will we live for short-term pleasures that will fade away? Or will we surrender some things now in order to gain what we can never lose? May God give us the grace to see that Jesus is infinitely better and his reward is eternal. And as the well-known missionary Jim Elliot wrote in his journal, not long before he was murdered by the very people that he sought to bring the gospel to, he writes, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let's pray together, friends. Gracious God, we ask you this morning to give us the grace to live for the radical economy of your kingdom. God, may we put down a heart of pride and pick up humility. May we be willing to surrender all that would stand in the way of trusting you alone. And may we live in the joy and the peace of your promised goodness. We ask these things in the precious name of your Son. Amen. Well, friends, as we conclude today, I just want to invite you to stand with us. And we're going to sing a song that I think in many ways encapsulates what the rich young man was getting at. In this song, my worth is not in what I own. So I encourage you to sing it out.
On page 3, also of our bulletin, where the other one was earlier. And if we accept Mike's challenge of attempting to be mindful of how often we are consumed by possessions, by money, which we either have or don't have, perhaps this song will be a helpful tool this week. If you are challenged by, you know, those thoughts, perhaps these lyrics will be a good reminder that our worth is not in what we own, but that we will rejoice in our Redeemer.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love.
Sing that again. Two wonders.
Two wonders here that I confess. My worth and my unworthiness. My value fixed, my ransom paid at the cross. And I rejoice in my Redeemer. Greatest treasure, wellspring of soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone.
I rejoice.
My
my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone.
Amen. Church, hear this word of benediction now. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and may he give you peace. Amen. Church, may we leave this place with Christ being our greatest treasure, even as we've sung, as we've heard from his word this week. Amen. Have a great rest of the week.